it wasn't really supposed to be this way. This life pulls us in many different directions. For some of us, we've chosen the paths we have taken. For others of us, to this point, those paths have been chosen for us. But for all of us, in order to get back to the right path in pursuing God, in order to understand Him for who He is, we have got to get back to the beginning. The Creator of the universe is calling you to know Him more. He's calling you to discover His plan for you. He's inviting you to something more than this world has to offer. And all He asks in return is that you come back to Him. Discover what God had planned for you all along as we go back to the beginning.
I am excited this morning to head back to the beginning, but can I remind you the greatest news that humanity has ever known? Back to the beginning, you remember the Garden of Eden, the land of delight, the full presence of God. But sometimes in order to grow forward and to assess where we are back from the beginning, we have to take an honest look at where we actually are. And I don't know completely about you, but I'll make a pretty good guess that you're like me and you're a sinner. That there's a lot inside of you that is darker than it is light, and our only way back to the land of Eden is the greatest news to ever know the world has ever known, and that is the gospel. It's our ticket back to Eden is Jesus, and if you look at Him, you go, what does that look like? Well, it's the gospel news. It's where the God of the universe chose to step down in the flesh, to become incarnate, and to live a perfect life, and to die a sacrificial death, and to be resurrected from the dead, and then to ascend back to His rightful place to rule eternally for all time with the Father and the Spirit. And the only way we get to go back to Eden is through the access that Jesus gives us. And so that's where we're going to start this morning. You, on your way in or at home, were given some form of communion. And I'm just going to encourage you to grab hold of that this morning and to listen in to what happens before we take that. Because Jesus, He's post-resurrection in Luke chapter 24. And He meets with His disciples to let them know where they're at and what they're going to be doing moving forward. And these are the words that He gives them. He says, these are My words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. That everything written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the psalm must be fulfilled. Do you hear the echoes of the Old Testament? Jesus is here and has and is fulfilling these things. And the text goes on. This is an absolute statement of grace. It says, then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. He gave them a different vantage point. He provided for them a new perspective. And He said, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day raise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of all sins should be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Hold tight to this phrase because it's a huge part of where we're going this morning. He says, you are witnesses of these things. And then He gives us this incredible promise. He says, and behold, I am sending the promise of the Father to be upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with the power from on high. When Jesus meets with His disciples post-resurrection, He lets them know that their life is going to have purpose. And so this morning, as we head back to Eden, let us grab hold of the access that we have to get back into the garden, the land of God's presence. And right before this in Luke chapter 22, before he would appear to the disciples post-resurrection, he would eat a meal with them. They would gather around a table, and he said, "This is my body, which will be broken for you. Take this and do this in remembrance of me." And then right after that statement, he says, "This is my blood poured out for you. It's the blood of a new covenant. Drink this in anticipation of me." Let us never rush in forgetting who gives us access back to life's purpose. But as we know, Jesus, the ticket back to Eden, allows us to step back into the Genesis account and to see the eternal story that God is telling. If you want to jump to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we're going to be in a combination of the both this morning. We're going to start in chapter 2 at the very end. And I love what the author does here to help us understand that we've been given a land of delight. It's the Garden of Eden. And as Chuck reminded us last week, that there isn't just a creation in the garden, there is a creator in the garden. And the creation is a mere opportunity for us to see that God is worthy of our worship. But we know that a key piece to this creation is the man and the woman, humanity, and they're the prized creation. And the author tells us this in verse 25. He says, "And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Reading the text, I'll be honest with you, I'm not sure if they're celebrating their birthdays or if they're celebrating Valentine's Day. It just says they're naked. But what if that's not what the text says at all? What if the text isn't telling you that they're physically naked the way that we oftentimes go there in our minds? What if the text is actually telling us that they stood completely naked, which in this text would be a complete sign of poverty? That they stood there with absolutely nothing. That they were nothing and that they had nothing back to offer. But in their nothingness, they had no shame. Because, well, they didn't need anything. God was blessing them, is blessing them, and will continue to bless them. And in this place and in this posture, we learn something great about life in the garden. To be naked, to live out life's purposes, is to learn that we as humanity are called to steward that which God gives us, rather than own that which we think is ours. We're going to talk next week about what happens when we choose ownership of things as we go into Genesis chapter 3. But for today, let's just fully embrace what it would look like for us to choose stewardship over ownership. And in that place, live without shame. Before God and before each other. We'll go back to grab some more context to this life that we were called to live inside of the garden. It's verse 7 of chapter 2. It says, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." You've experienced this. You may not know that you have, but do you remember when you went outside to play soccer, basketball, kickball, and the ball got left out and it was a little chilly, and the ball, you picked it up and you went to put it into the ground and it just didn't bounce back up? It was a little deflated, and thus the game was hindered. It wasn't fulfilling its purpose. Do you hear what God does here? He breathes life into the nostrils of man. It's our very purpose. If you're looking at the creation account, you recognize that God creates things. He creates the expanses. He creates the seas. He creates the skies. And then he fills them with that which is supposed to be their purpose. Did you look closely at the text? He created man and woman out of the dust. And then he filled them. He breathed life into them. He breathed purpose into them. That's significant to where we're heading this morning, because look back at Genesis chapter 1. Verse 26 through 31 say this: Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all of the earth and over the creeping things that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heaven and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And the text says, and God saw, because, well, God sees. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. You remember Genesis chapter 1, what does God call himself? He says, "I'm Elohim. I'm God Almighty, I'm God of power, I'm Creator God." And then as the text gets more personal into his crowned creation, man and woman, and how they will live with God and with each other, he becomes not Elohim God, he becomes Yahweh God. He is divine and yet personable and present with his creation. Well, that's chapter 2. But it's really significant what the author does in chapter 1. He allows God to be creator, and he uses the third person in the creation parts of day 1 through 5. He says, "Let there be," third person. But when he gets to this text where he's creating man and woman, he moves to first person. "Let us create in their image." Do you see God's movement toward our life purpose in the very way that he creates us? But there's something else that you saw in the text. He said, "Let us make man in our image." It's a Trinitarian work. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're in community in the creation process. And this should tell us something about our very life purpose. That we were created in community and for community. That we don't live out life's purposes without living out life with each other. And so when you think about your life purpose, don't be so self-absorbed. It's not about you. It's about us. You're not trying to do everything. You're trying to steward that which God blessed you with. And we'll bring that collectively together as the people of God, as the body of Christ. And there, Eden will be in more of its full splendor. I really appreciate, some of you have dug through the resource of Core 52. It's a Mark Moore written book, and many of you will in the future. It's just such a solid resource. And some of you are meeting in small groups to go through that. And Mark Moore helps us understand, in the Genesis account, he talks about it being a place of identity. That God gifts us with an identity, and he shares this, and I think it's significant. He says, "Our radical individualism is a denial of our identity. God created us to be in community and for community. When you think about life's purpose, we must think about how we contribute to the collective whole as we steward that which God blessed us with. But the text goes on. He says he created them. Male and female, he created them in their image, in his own image. This word image is really a reference to a statue or an idol. As we see it moving forward in the Old Testament, we're going to see it referencing idols. And as you see idols get built, you know that those idols are not good things. They take attention off of God and onto themselves. The problem with an idol, though, or a statue, is it's stagnant. Go back to the text. It doesn't have God's life breathed into it. We're nothing more than an idol or a statue unless we allow the living God to breathe life into us and then live out of that breath as we steward the things that he entrusts us with. When people early on were following Jesus, they were doing so with radical abandonment. It was like, this is Jesus and he's changing everything. And people didn't know what to call those types of people. So they literally called them little Christs. They weren't Jesus, but they looked a little like him. And so they called them little Christ or Christians. You understand this word image way more. You use it every day, multiple times a day, probably in an addictive nature you use this word. You pull out your phone, and on it, there's a bunch of icons. And those icons are known as apps. And you scroll up on your phone, and you pull out the apps, and you recognize that there's a social selection. And you click on that, and then you click on the icon that leads you to your preference of social networking. And when you click on that, it opens your world to a whole new level of connection. You know that that app is just a mere image to something that is much grander. And then you go into the communication section of your phone and you click on that selection and you have several apps to choose from and you click and there you can be in communication in varying forms with varying people. It's what apps do. It's what icons do. They lead you to something greater. It's what this text does. It says, male and female humanity, we were created in the image of God. And when we bear his image, people have access through us to something grander. The very purpose of life. And not just the purpose, but the one whom creates and redeems purpose. They created us in their image. But the text goes on. It says, God blessed them. Don't get caught up on yourself here. The story doesn't revolve around you. Never forget who the main character in the story is. God is the one who blesses them. We are to be stewards, not owners. And so whatever God blesses us with, that's what we steward, and God blessed them. Listen into what Bill and Kim write in their work on Genesis. It says, worship fuels mission in Eden. Bearers of the image of God reflect his presence in worship and are propelled forward in their mission to fill the earth with the very reflections of God's glory. That's what we do. Why? Because that's who we are. We're image bearers called to steward. If you go on in this text, you're going to see a bunch of stewardship language. It's going to say to fill and to subdue and to multiply and to be fruitful. There's all of this language packed in there. But can, for a second, I'm going to stop geeking out, okay? I could keep geeking out over the language of this text and say, hey, this is what this means and that means and all that. But I think we might miss the point if we did that. Because this isn't about having all the right answers. This is about us bearing the very image of God. That's our role in Eden, and that's our role moving forward. And so what does it look like to be image bearers? Do you remember in Luke? Luke said, you are to be my witness. And throughout the book of Acts, you're going to see, and you are to be my witness, and you are to be my witness, and you are to be my witness. Well, in Genesis, we are called to be his image bearers. What does that look like? Well, several of you know that I was having some back issues earlier on in the year, and I needed to get some treatment on it. So I went to a physical therapy company here in town, and I walked in, and they called me by name. All the receptionists at the desk, I don't know any of them. I know their name. They knew mine. I was impressed. So I stood there. They called everybody that walked through that door by name. Not just in my first appointment, but at every appointment. That company understands that a huge part of healing is hearing the most important word ever known to any human being, and that is their name. And so they start the healing process by walking you through the door and giving you your name. It's a teacher. I'm walking with a young man, and we're talking about some upcoming things going on in his world, and all of a sudden, he's no longer with me. Like, I keep walking, and he's not there, and I turn around, and I'm like, where's he at? And I don't see him. And then he catches up to me, and he says, I had to stop and talk to that teacher. He said, Tyler, I know. Jesus saves me, but that teacher changed me. He said, the school system should have given up on me. They tried to give up on me. I was a pain. But that teacher never gave up on me. That teacher kept pursuing me. That coach came after me. It's some medical professionals that I know that they understand the principle of HIPAA. But they don't let the principle get in the way of practicing genuine care. It's a business owner in town who emailed me, and he said, hey, if you ever know of any guy or gal who needs a second chance, a third chance, a fifth chance, a 70th chance, I like to employ those types of people. I like to help people find their way back to purpose and meaning. That's what he likes to do with his business. It's a theologian who's incredibly bright, who wrote a first work that will be in the academic realms, and it was so good they asked him to write a second edition that most of us would understand, and he wrote that edition, and it was so bright that most of us couldn't understand it. And so they came at him a third time, and in humility, he brought in yet another addition to a work that he's already put hours upon hours on so that the general community of faith could have access to the gospel and its meaning and its work within our lives. It's a farmer who I was talking to a couple weeks ago, and you could just see the smile on him. He's itching. And I was like, what's going on? He goes, I'm just ready to get the seed in the ground. I'm already checking temperatures down south to see what he's ready to get that seed in the ground. And he goes, Tyler, because you know what happens when that happens? And I don't farm much. But I was like, there'll be a crop. No. He was way ahead of me. He just does this. Money's coming. And then he smiles at me and says, and you know what money does, right? He goes, it fuels mission. Catch it? Stewardship. You might think I'm grabbing hold of these highlight reels around the world. No. I'm talking about people who gather week by week together as the community of faith right here at Madison Park and take serious Eden and bearing the image of God. in ways that other people can grab hold of their app and have access to something far greater, that they might see the God who creates the land of delight, the garden of luxury, and then breathes within us the very purposes of life. You know what happens, right? When we choose stewardship over ownership, when we choose to be image bearers, when we choose to bear witness to that which Jesus is doing in our life, well, people get to see the splendor of Eden. They get an anticipation of what it's going to look like when heaven comes back down to earth and all things are healed right. And when that happens, did you see what the text said? The text says, and God saw. Because you know what? God sees. He's present. He's Yahweh. He's with us as we steward that which he blesses us with. And the text says God saw everything that he had made. And when Adam and Eve and humanity was doing it God's way of stewardship, he said, I saw that. And the text tells us, behold, it was very, very good. As we look at the Garden of Eden, I hope you're recognizing that we have an origin. That there was an environment in which God created us in, and it was called the Garden of Eden. And we don't just have an origin, we don't just have an environment to live out of, we have an originator. And his name is Elohim God, and he chose to be Yahweh God and come close to his creation to be present with us. And so in doing so, we don't just have an origin and we don't just have an originator, we have an orientation. We have a purpose. And our purpose, according to the God of the garden, is to steward well that which he blesses us with. But the story's not over. In the Genesis garden, we were called to bear his image. As we walk in relationship to Jesus in a broken world, as God works to redeem us in Christ and to use us through Christ, we are called to be his witness. But as we keep walking forward in the ways that God intended, God's going to do something even more incredible. In Revelations chapter 7, this is what some of the imagery is that starts painting a picture to where this story is heading. He says this in chapter 7, after this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God, and he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. Do you hear the echoes of Deuteronomy? When we were called to put the word and the wisdom and the voice of God in the forefront of our mind, to bind it on our foreheads and to allow it to transform us. But the Deuteronomy call was to give it to generation after generation. And here it says we are to be the sealed servants. And we're to have that seal on our forehead. Do you remember back in Luke just a little bit ago? He said, I will send you the one whom the Father has promised, that the Holy Spirit is going to be a part of what fills us with the very breath of the living and transforming God. And as the garden moves forward, it's going to be the Holy Spirit that fills us and marks us and gives us access, not just for the garden right now, but for Eden forever. And the text goes on, and I heard a number of the sealed. It was 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the son of Israel. After this, I looked up and behold a great multitude that no one could number. I love the diversity here. He says, from every nation and from all tribes and people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they all fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. There's life in the garden. And the garden is an eternal story being told. And we're invited to be a part of that story. And the greatest life response to that which happens in the garden is worship. And our role in worship is stewardship. Stewardship of that which God has blessed us with. And so we bear his image. And we are his witness. And we live out of the promise of the Holy Spirit that there is yet better to come. And so let me pray over us as we try to do our part in moving us forward to God's eternal plan. Father, we want to be like all creation for all time and own our rightful place. Or should I say, steward our rightful place. And that is a place of worship. And so God, thank you for Eden, a realm of delight. And thank you for Jesus, who gives us access back to Eden. And thank you for your promised Holy Spirit, who empowers us and redeems us to live in Eden. As you bless us, Father, may we bear well your image. May we be your witness. And may people have access to you through us. And all God's people said, amen.